Hey guys, this is Naeem, and you've reached the Mosaic Church podcast. So excited that you're part of our listening community, and I'd love for you to be even more connected. So check out our website. There's more content there, and there's more opportunities for you to get connected in our ministries and events as well. Also, love for you to share this content. If this is blessed to you, I know that God wants to use you to bless other people with it. So share this podcast, if you will. Lastly, would you consider supporting this ministry? This is made possible by other people's generosity, and I'd love for you to pay it forward. Join us to reclaim the message and the movement of Jesus together. So would you consider giving to this ministry? I know that God is able to do immeasurably more through us when we come together. Thank you so much. God bless you. Enjoy.
Good morning. What is up, guys? Hey, we've got Livestream and Metro in the house. Can you make some noise for them? Make some noise. Hey, what's up? Guys doing good? Happy Cinco de Mayo? Is that right? Nice. Awesome. It's great. Yesterday, was What If Everyone, and I just want to say thank you to so many of you. Obviously, that video captured some of the things that we were able to do as a city, but as a church in our city, and it was amazing. So grateful for both campuses, reaching out all over the city. For those of you who give towards it, the ones who served and who contributed, the sponsors, businesses who sponsored the t-shirts, thank you so much. It is so important that what we do. I got a call a couple of months ago from a friend of mine. He said, hey, I've got this thing in Italy, and it's a conference, and we'd love for you to be a part of it. I was like, oh, sure, that's fine. And so I recently texted him back, and I'm like, okay, well, are we still good? He's like, yeah, we're good. You're actually doing two sessions. You're opening up the conference, and they'll pay for everything. They'll pay for your flight. They'll pay for everything. And then you're doing another session as well. And I was like, what am I talking about? He was like, you need to talk about What If Everyone. They want you to talk about What If Everyone. I'm like, in Italy? And they're like, yes. And then I thought, oh, What If Everyone is something that my wife founded? But I really want to go to Italy. And so so don't tell her that they really want to talk about What If Everyone, but I'm just going to pretend like I came up with it. And so because this boy needs to, because I'm more Italian looking than her, right? Not really, but actually that is true. But anyways, but it is great for us to start something like this that is spreading all over, and love that you guys are doing that. So thank you so much. For those of you who are guests, you just tuned in, you just walked into Metro, we are on week two, and this is the final week of Sacred Sins. Yes, Sacred Sins. We're talking about that because there's actually a holiness to the sins and the struggles that we face. And these are honest conversations about our unique struggles. And first week, I kind of made this case for why they're sacred, why there's a holiness to our horror. And so if you missed that, you need to catch that online. But this is week two, and we're going to just keep the conversation going. But I want to start off by telling you that this Friday, right, I played some cornhole. Any cornhole, experts in the house? Anybody? No one. Anybody play cornhole ever before? Anybody? Make some noise. Okay, you did. Metro, you did? Okay, probably not. Okay. So Asher, my friend, my son, come on in, come on up here. Can you give him a hand, please? This is my one and only son that I know of.
Oh.
No, I'm joking. You're the only one.
Hopefully.
Hopefully. Yes, and he's almost as tall as me. No, you're not taller. Whatever. He's 15. He doesn't know anything. But we were playing cornhole. And so we're going to play some cornhole, and the reason is because as we were playing cornhole, I realized what sin really is. Sin, the word sin, is actually an archery term, which means to miss the mark. And so I didn't want to do archery at church. That was a bad idea, right? Talk about an eye for an eye. And so we don't want to do that. But so we thought, you know, this illustrates it really well. So we're going to play some cornhole, and I want you to understand something, like that sin really this idea of when you sin, if you miss the mark. So if you don't make a point, if you don't make it in the hole, you sin. That's pretty the big idea. And so I've realized something that I don't know about you, but in life, in relationships, in attitudes sometimes, in emotions, in all kinds of things, I sometimes miss the mark. So if this is my relationships, okay, sometimes I'm I overshoot my relationships. That's it. All right, you're next. Let's talk about your relationships. Yes, you do the same. Nice. When it comes to our finances, what do we do here? Let's see. Oh! Did you see that? Yes. Okay, I'm like killing it in finances. Not sinning. Oh, you bear. It's good. Okay, let's talk about parenting. Let's talk about parenting. I'm killing it in parenting. Yes! Friends, this has never happened, by the way. And yes, I'm an amazing parent. It's mostly Ashley. You're not a parent yet, so it's okay. Let's talk about what? Emotions. Whew. My emotions are on point. I'm emotional. I'm over emotional. Okay, what about you? Let's see. Oh my gosh. Thank you, son. Give him a hand. Can we do that? All right. So on some things we are great, and other things we are not great at all. So this conversation about sin is something I want to reframe for us as a church, but also the church. And I'm actually hoping that you would spread this conversation, because we need to have a conversation about the things that we struggle with without the guilt and the shame and without the just the... Yeah, without all of those things, we have to make sure we're reframing it, not just for ourselves, but also for the next generation to come, because it is kind of strange that we don't want to talk about the things that really ail us. And God wants to have a conversation about sin in our lives, but it's a healthy conversation. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to talk about the layers of sin, and then I want to talk about the laws of sin. So the old layers of sin, and kind of deep get into like why we do what we do sometimes, and then we want to talk about the new laws of when it comes to sin and how God treats us and what does it mean and what does it look like for us to move forward in Him. So if you got your Bibles, grab that. If not, we've got some scripture for you. They'll put it on the screen as well, at least one of the screens. So we will do this. Let's jump in. First, let me just talk about the layers of sin. And in particular, first layer of sin is, I would call it generational sin. It's generational sin. These sins are things that have been passed down. Let me read you a passage in Scripture. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 5. This is the paraphrased version. It's called the Message Translation. It says this: I hold parents responsible for any sins they pass on to their children, to the third and, yes, even to the fourth generation. Obviously, you guys know I'm killing it in parenting. So, right? I'm hitting it pretty good. It's awesome. But you and I know this, that there are things that have been passed down to us. It's part of our personality, but because of the environment, because of the community we were raised in, because of our grandparents and our family structure, there's things that we have been passed down. And I actually categorize them in two categories, these generational sins. The first category is curses. Curses that you have been passed down. They've just been passed down to you. You don't know. It's not like it's something you and I understand, because when we actually go see someone, when we're stuck, when we see a therapist, when we go get some counseling, when we're really talking to a friend, it goes back to our past. It goes back to our parenting. It goes back to how we were parented. It goes back to our grandparents. It goes back to things that were said about us that we believed. They're curses. They've been passed down. And not that people want to curse or their kids. No one wants to do that. But there are things that have been curses to us. For example, for me, in my culture, I grew up Pakistani, and obviously we're a brown culture. And I don't know if you know this. If you're white, you might not understand this, but if you're brown or black, you understand this. Okay, in my culture, when you were born, if the more fairer you are as a baby, the more beautiful. It's just a thing. The more fairer you are in my culture, just the more attractive you are. The darker you are, not so much. It's just a thing. And I grew up on hearing that a whole lot. And in particular, I heard this when when I realized that my aunt went to my mom and told, and they were trying to sympathize or to her about when I was born. Let me explain. So I'm the second one, okay? I'm second in line. I have an older brother. And when he was born, he was like the fairest. He was like a white boy. Like, I don't even know how that happened. Seriously, I have a picture, but I burnt it. But anyways, but he was beautiful. Like, oh, like angelic, like, oh, like beautiful, over the top. I mean, overshot this. There's no getting him. Like, he looked, you know what I'm talking about. Like, there are babies that are, and then there are babies that are, oh my gosh, you're a baby model, angel baby, you know? Those, they smile, you're like, I'm in love, you know, like that kind of like. He was beautiful. When I was born, I have pictures of that hidden away. When I was born, I was at least 4 times darker than I am right now. Just a different. People went to her, my mom, and said, what happened? Like, what's wrong? What happened here? What? It's okay. It's all right. The first one was good. The second one, you don't know with these things. It's okay. Now, how did I know this? Because the story has been told. So I grew up with a sense of you're not enough, and you need to come across better. You're not, you don't look good. So you're my brother is also 6'1". You know, like, it's so, and for a Pakistani, that's huge. You know, like, that's like, what? And so it was just always this, I just lived that shadow. Do you know what I'm talking about? Right? They're just smarter. There's a curse that was put on you. You heard it about you. You're not enough. You're not so much. You don't measure up that much. You're not. And then what happens? Our sins are tied exactly to those things. We are tempted in the areas to actually look better. I am. Look, I just want to look better than I am right now. I want to look a certain way. It's a curse. And then there are idols, generational idols. And these trends, you totally understand this. The generational idols is when the family and the whole family gets together and people kind of start measuring them, each other out. They're like, oh, you got into what? Your kid got into this? Oh, they're explaining, what kind of sports? Oh, wow, you got, okay. There are these idols that people, basically there are things that we value. We value academics. We value sports. If you don't play sports, you don't quite measure up. There's something, okay, you're okay. You're dancing. Oh, that's wonderful. Like what? Arts? No. Or it's the flip. It's like, oh, you do sports. Well, no, we're in the art. Oh, we're in the theater. Oh, we're into this. And they're just idols. Your family has idols that we grew up with. Okay, if you're not a doctor, if you don't have a legitimate job and a career, have you ever heard that? Like a legitimate job. Like someone is paying you. For some of us, if someone's not paying us, that profession doesn't count. It's the weirdest thing in my family. It's like, you're working for yourself? You're begging? That's what you're doing? Like, what are you doing? No, I'm entrepreneuring. Begging, like, you're like, well, what? It's like, no, and it's like, it's every conversation you have to prove that you're actually legit, that your money is actually good. It's fake money. No, it's not fake money. It's like these idols, and what happens is that those things tempt us to become and do certain things, to engage in activities, to start thinking through some things, and it's a defense mechanism. And what we're doing is we're basically sinning. We're not hitting the mark here. Why? Because we're so focused on our finances, we're so focused on our career, parenting is going down the tube, our attitude, our emotions, spirituality. We're missing it. It's what? It's generational curses. They've been passed down. And so if you are engaging one of those, you need to know, hey, these are just old layers of things that need to stop. And then there's habitual sin. Again, it's a layer. Habitual sin is stuff that you are in a habit of doing now. How? What happened? What really happened? And here's the thing with habitual sin. I honestly believe it starts off innocent. It starts off with, I'll just have a little bit. I'll just do this. I'll just do that. I'll just do that. I'm going to be open to that. I'll just open this door a little bit. I'll just do that. I'll just try that. And then all of a sudden, it's like, no, I'm not having one drink. I'm having 14. No, I'm not drinking once a week. I'm drinking every day, all day. Like, I'm not watching this. I'm doing all. It just keeps on going. And you know this, right? Because we are creatures of habit, even though our bodies are wired up, like they need certain things now. So we can chemically alter our brains by the actions that we, like what we do habitually. If you habitually work out, your body is now wired up to do that. You get depressed if you don't. It's just one of those things. It's habitual sin. It's stuff you got into, and then now it's like got you. Does that make sense? You tried it, but now it's trying you. It is. You're like, oh, I'll just try that. No. It's making you its slave. You are overtaken by it. It's just like, oh, I want to have that. No. It has you. It's habitual sin, and it's connected to, I believe, patterns and the pace of our life. The patterns of our life, in a sense, is that there are certain things that we kind of tend to do when something happens to us. They're like trigger points. Anybody have a trigger word? Anybody have a trigger word? Right? We all have trigger words, right? Metro, you've got stuff like in terms of like filters in your life. Like, this is the filter. When this happens to me, I react this way. When she says this, have you ever said this? If he says, and whatever it is, I'm about to lose my stuff. Anybody? Can we get some honesty up in this house? Okay. Shout an amen if you mean it. Okay, thank you. Okay. So it's one of those things. It's a pattern. It's a filter. It's a lens. It's a trigger point. It's things that just happen. When this happened, when disappointments hit, I do this. When I hit despair, this happens. When it starts raining, I do this. It's a thing. It's a pattern. And then it's a pace. Man, it's a pace in life. And do you know that there are some of us that the reason why we're falling into some sins and falling into like really missing the mark is because we are running so fast. Because we have this idol, we have this curse, we have this stuff. We're just running towards it. We're running so fast that we're missing it. And when you run fast, it doesn't matter who you are. If your pace, at some point, your pace will exhaust you. If you're too slow, it exhausts you. If it's too fast, it exhausts you. Your pace in life can exhaust you. Jesus, when he was tempted in the desert, again, he was in the desert. What was he doing in the desert? We don't know. He was in the desert for a reason, but also he was what? Fasting, which means his body was what? Exhausted. He was tired. And when exhaustion sets in, when your body is going through stress of not eating or not being healthy or not functioning well or not being, you know, just normal chemical things happening, when your body is anxious, when your mind is consumed with, I need to not eat, but I gotta stop eating, or I need to do, when you're mentally, physically, solely exhausted, that's when the enemy comes in and goes, hey, you should try this. And I'm not Jesus, so I'm like, yes, I'm going to try this. I can do this. I can make these stones turn into bread. I know exactly how to do that. I know how to do this. I know I can turn this situation into an ice cream party. Like, I can change this. I can fix this. And so we do. But then we create in ourselves a habit. And we just do it. And now we are stuck. We're just stuck. And we're like, why do I think this way? Why do I do this? Why do I engage that? Why do I look at that? And then you have this moment, right? What is what? What is what? Wrong with me? Am I this horrible? Like, do I not, like, why does he, you know, all kinds of thoughts, right? Here's what Paul says. He's talking to a group of people who struggle with this. He's talking to Christians who live in a very in a society that causes them to be tempted in a lot of different ways. And he's making a case. So this is part of a conversation. So I just want you to get the heart of it, okay? This is not in full context, but we get the heart of it. Here's what he's saying. He says, I have the right to do anything. He's talking. He's saying, hey, you know, it's not about rights, guys. It's not about rights. We're not talking about, like, all a list of things you can't do and cannot do and what. We're not talking about the list. We're not talking about a list. You can do anything, but here's what you, and here's what you say. You're free in Christ. You could, you know, I get that. I get that. And then he says, but not everything is what? Help me out. It's not what? Say it again. Metro, again, with all of us, one, two, three, is what? It's not beneficial. And then he says, I have the right to do anything. It's not about rights, though. It's not the right to do anything. But here's what he says. But I will not be what? I will not be what? What's the word? What's the word? I will not be what? I will not be what? Mastered. I will not be mastered by anything. And what he's saying here is that I don't want to be a slave to anything. I want to call my own shots. Anybody want to call their own shots? Everybody want to just have the power to do whatever they want to do. Who loves being a slave? Anybody? No one. And guess what sin is? It is a cruel master. It takes so much more than you were ever willing to give or thinking you'd give. It takes everything and then wants a little bit more. Just wants a little bit more. And you know it. It wants a little bit more of your peace, more of your joy, a little bit more. He just wants it more, wants it more, wants it more. He says, I don't want to do this. So those are the layers of sin. But then let's talk about this laws of sin, this new laws of sin. Now there are just laws. They're just, this is what happens. And the first is idea is this is the power of sin. So the powerfulness of sin, that there is a power to sin, no doubt about it. And I want you to understand this law by understanding this. It is not about the kinds of things you can and cannot do. It's not about the law, if it's easy or not. Like, for example, the Old Testament, the Torah. The Torah actually literally means law. And it's about 613 laws there. The New Testament has more laws, suggestions, commands, all kinds of things. There were 12. There are all kinds of laws. Now, what we understand, we know this, is that laws don't, they bring structure, but they don't change behavior. Like, they don't, just don't. Like, so if you have laws in your family, if you had laws growing up, but if there was no relationship, it led to rebellion. And you know this. When you said, well, why can't I do this? And they're like, because I said so. You went, all right, I just want to tell you. Because you break it. You break it. There's laws need to be amended, changed, and some of them broken. Jesus said, I've come to fulfill it, as in I've come to actually complete all of the laws by getting rid of a whole bunch of them. He said, I'm coming. And that's why they killed him. They're like, you are breaking the law. He's like, no, I'm amending it. I'm changing the game here. I'm fully changing the game. And the law is this. We've all sinned. There's no point of making the best list out there and asking and finding a religion that will just say, okay, these are the list. These are the 5-10 things you can all do. So if you all do them, we all feel good and no one sins. That's not the point. We're just going to do that. And there's a part of us that wants to do that. Like, for example, have you noticed that culture, marketing, anything on social media, it kind of baits us a little bit, as in it tells us, hey, live a certain kind of way. Like, for example, this idea of living on the edge. Who's heard of that, right? Living on the edge. Have you heard this quote? I want to make sure I got it right. If you are not living on the edge, you're taking up too much space. Have you heard that? That's like, oh, that's cool. That's awesome. That's cool. I'm going to put that on my t-shirt. Oh, I'm going to get a t-shirt. Yeah, if you're not living on the edge, bro, you're taking up too much room. Until you fall off the edge. And then we will all laugh at you. That is the world we live in. Everybody's like, live on the edge. YOLO, bro. Do it. Do it. Do it. Try it. Come on. Let's do it. And as soon as you fall off, ha ha! Idiot. Try this. In high school, try this, do this. You got pregnant? Well, you told...
We didn't tell you to do that.
Because as soon as... Try this. Now you're addicted. Oh. You're going to therapy. Did you hear? She's going to therapy. Did you hear? Another rehab center. Well, what the... You told me to live on the edge. You told me to do this. We look at people who've fallen off and we go, what is wrong with them? I'll tell you what's wrong with them, because we have been part of a narrative that said, hey, live on the edge. And here's the deal when it comes to the power of sin. It tells you it's all good until you do it. And then you're hooked. There's a power to it. I want you to understand something. When it comes to your particular sins, it's like you being Superman or Superwoman. Okay? Superwoman, Superman, they're strong as anything. Undestructible. But yet there is one thing that Superman or Superwoman cannot stand. What is it? Anybody? For extra credit, what is it? Kryptonite. Metro, what is it? Kryptonite. It's kryptonite. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how strong you are. You're like, no, I'm strong. It's a good day today. I'm good. Doesn't matter, bro. No. No. Today, I'm not going to be tempted. You know why? I can walk into that. I can see that. I can partake of that, but I'm not going to be tempted. You know why? Because today is a good day. I'm feeling good. Whoo! Latte was on point. My hair, amazing. The fit, the dress fits. Whoo! Look at me now. World, here I come. It doesn't matter. On your best day, kryptonite will get you. On your best day. And so you know what it is. You don't need a list. Okay? Church, we pastors need to stop making lists. You know what it is. God's Spirit lives inside of you. Even if you're not a follower of Jesus, you hear God's voice. And when you have to understand this. You got to get this. On your best day, it doesn't matter. It has that power. And that's why Romans, Paul says this, for everyone has what? Sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glorious standard, yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. Check this out. God's grace freely makes us right in his sight. So he did it. He did this through who? Through who? Christ Jesus. He freed us from the penalty of our sins. So basically he's saying, hey, you're free from the penalty of it. You're going to miss it. It's not going to count against you though. Because there's a new law in place now. Galatians 5 says this, we have freedom now because Christ has made us what? Free. So do what? Stand strong. Do not change. Don't go back into slavery of the what? Of the law. Don't do it. Don't go back to what's right or wrong. Don't go back to that. Don't go back to like, I can actually be presented an option and actually choose the right thing. Don't get into that situation. It's kryptonite. And then he talks about this idea of like, okay, this is the power of it, but there is also a powerlessness of it. So there's a sin that there are certain things that sin cannot do anymore. There's a powerlessness. What does that mean? That means that sin can have you for a season, but it cannot keep you. It cannot keep you forever now. I cannot keep you. Number one, because God's grace totally interrupts the consequences of your sins. His grace interrupts it. It's just like, I know you're guilty, but I know. And that's why grace doesn't make any sense. You're like, but I know, but I'm going to interrupt it. Here's 2 Corinthians. Here's what Paul says. This is the Message translation because it just really gives the heart of it. It says, because of the extravagance of those revelations, and so I would not get a big head, I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Now, some of you have heard this passage before in a different translation. He keeps on going. He says, Satan's angels did his best to get me down. What he in fact did was push me to my knees. No danger then of walking around high and mighty. At first, I didn't think of it as a gift and begged God to remove it. Three times I did that. And then he told me, my grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes in its own, in your weakness. Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating what? The gift. The gift of, hey, there are certain things, there are kryptonite. That's actually a gift. You're like, why is that? No. If the point is not to be perfect. That's not the point. Religion's point is to be perfect. Not Christ. He came because he was like, this is not going to work. Romans 8, he says this. He says, do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There is what? No way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. Let me repeat that. Not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. I just need to say that again. Not even the worst sins listed in. Am I making this up here? Then he goes on, I'm absolutely convinced that nothing, living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, highs or lows, thinkable or unthinkable. Oh my goodness, he's going everywhere, isn't he? He just keeps on going. And then he goes, absolutely, help me out. What is that word? Say absolutely what? Nothing. You mean like what? Like nothing? Yeah, like nothing. Nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way our Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. See, some of you have heard this. God's not listening. You're sinning. God's not listening. Your prayer's not being answered. God's not listening. You know why? You're sinning. You're in sin. You have sinned. You were in sin. You're going to sin. God's not listening. He is not hearing you. That, my friends, is a lie. Now, what sin does do, just to keep it 100, is this. Sin definitely makes you hard to hear him. But there's never a time that he can't hear you. Let me just say this. When you're at the moment of your disgust, you said something, you did something, you looked at something, when you are at a point of like total, like, I am a horrible person. And anybody, any human would look at you and go, you are, because you did this. You abused, you did this. I can't believe you did this. You need to pay, you need to be you need to be in prison for this. Like the worst of the worst. When a human looks at you, they go, oh, you deserve this. And when God looks at you in the moment of your disgust, he goes, I love you. You're still beautiful. Friends, it's not God that goes, oh, it's too disgusting. I can't watch that. I can't see that. Who turns away? It's we. We turn away from each other. We go, oh, I don't want to look at that. That you did that? Oh, I'm not even. I don't. How many of us have said, I don't even want to what? Look at you. Okay, let's not put that on God. He's never done that. He's never done that. And the biblical references that talk about that's not. Those aren't even real. They're not even in context. He's never. In fact, let me tell you. Let me prove this to you. Whenever God has supernaturally showed up for people, even delivered them, it is because he's heard their cry. And the reason why he's heard their cry is, and the reason why they're crying out is because they are broken, busted, in trouble, full of it, sin. It's in the point of total despair, God goes, I hear you. So I don't know how we got it opposite. But there is a sacredness to our sin because it's he made us. He knows us. So, what does it look like? What does it mean for Monday? What does it mean as we move forward? I'm really hoping that this message transforms not just us and who's listening, who's watching, but you guys will share this because people need to know this because they're stuck in sin. They're stuck in shame and they're stuck. And when you are stuck in shame and guilt, you just want to hide. And you don't want to have a conversation. It's the conversation and the closeness of God that heals humanity. I mentioned last week, it's the hug of God that heals humanity. It's that. It's the prodigal son. It's that story. It's that narrative. But there is a point. There is something you and I have to do. And that is the word repent. You're like, oh, whoo, trigger word for me. Get it. But you got to reclaim that. That is a beautiful word. Here's why. Because the word simply means to turn around. Turn around. Not feel guilty, feel ashamed, you're going to hell. No, just turn around. I was talking to our youth last Sunday, and I was talking to them about just sin and how does that, and the temptation. And how many of you have ever been in high school before? Anybody? Woo! Middle school? Oh my goodness. All kinds of sinning happening there. All kinds of emotions happening there. All kinds of just wrestling. I mean, some of us, those were the hardest times, weren't they? Those were the hardest times for us. So I was talking to them about it, and I'm like, how does this make sense? I said, life is a journey, and here's the goal. The goal is God wants you to move to towards His direction. In life, you're pretty much going in one of the two directions. You're either moving towards God, or you're moving away from Him. Now, moving away from Him means that you're fully in, like, it's, you know when you're moving away because you feel the life sucked out of you. You're doing some things that give you pleasure, but you know you're decaying. There's atrophy going on in your soul. That is the way of sin. That's the way, because sin wants to just take. And sin will continually take. It'll bait you, live on the edge. It'll take you. It wants you to go there. And in life, in your decision-making, in everything that you're doing, in finances, in relationships, in emotions, in everything, you're either going this direction or you're going that direction. And if you're going this direction, just know it's sucking the life out of you. And you guys know this. And God says, all I want you to do is just what? Turn around. What's the word? Say it. I know it's a trigger word, but let's just say it. And what? Repent. Just turn around. I don't want you to feel guilty. I don't want you to confess. I just want you to what? Turn around and start going this direction. And here's the reality of life. Some of us, you're headed in the right direction, and you right now in this season, you are like running man, all about God, life is good, whoo, it's awesome, you're sprinting, and we're so happy for you. But for some of us, you know this, you were doing that, and something happened. Like the relationship that you thought was going somewhere did not, and it didn't mess up the relationship or your plan. It messed up your soul. And in fact, it shook your faith. Where you actually went, I thought this direction led to this. And let's just be honest, for some of you, you're like, you just turned around the other way. And for some of us, you're going through life and grief hits you. Like your heart is broken and you don't understand why He would allow this. And it just stops you. And frankly, you were going, and it happened and you just stopped. And you know it. I don't have to tell you. You know it. You're just stopped. You're not turned around, okay? But you're just stopped. And that's okay. God wants you to know it's okay. Because grief will stop you in your tracks. It's okay. And some of you are just walking slowly. It doesn't matter. You're just going that direction. Just make sure you're not going this direction. Because that will suck the life out of you. And if you need people always turning you around, fine. But just move in that direction. So, I want to close. I want to pray for you. I want you to stand. Lord God, we thank you so much for this conversation. And we ask you to do what only you can do. God, for some of us, we need all the power and all the grace to turn around. And others of us, God, we need to move past all the things that we think are true and right. And we just need to move towards you. God, there are people in Metro that need to be delivered from shame. And God, I pray that during this song, it happens. It happens. God, for some of us who are watching online, they just need to talk to someone. They found themselves just alone, and they think they can do it on their own, and they can't, and we can't. So God, I pray, as we do this song, as we go to the communion station, as we go to the cross, as we go to light a candle, God, this would fundamentally change the game for us. We would move or at least turn towards you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Mosaic Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. For more audio and video content, visit us at mosaicchurch.tv.